All right, now, back to it. Let's get into it here, okay? Verse 26. Then God said, let us make humanity in our image to resemble us. Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us. The crowning achievement of God's good creation is humanity. Which means that we need to talk for a moment about a couple of ideas: plurality, image, and dominion. So let's start with plurality. The word translated God in Genesis 1:1 through verse 3 of chapter 2 is Elohim. Elohim is a general term used to refer to Yahweh. It's kind of like how we might use God instead of saying Jesus or Spirit or Father. So a general term, but also a plural term. Now, this does not mean gods, as in many different gods, but it is plural. It points us towards the plurality inherent in this God's nature. And this shows up, right, in the English translation when God says, let us, or uses the phrase our image. More on that in just a moment. The word for mankind used here, or sometimes translated humanity, the word is Adam. What does that look like? It's obvious. Should be obvious, okay? Adam, the human. Again, a broader plural term. A literal reading here would be, let us make the humans in our image. This is figurative language describing the creation of all human beings, the creation of humanity. Now, to say that creation is the act of a singular being who is also fundamentally communal in nature, that God exists as Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, this mysterious unity, right, of perfect self-giving love, three in oneness, this is a mystery of our faith. And yet, at the same time, we can say with certainty here that to fully understand God's nature, for God's image to be fully expressed in humanity, there must be plurality, community, diversity, male and female. Now, there are times where this passage is used as a kind of like definitive statement on gender. And it can be used to uphold particular gender roles. And I would argue that, similar to science, this is a great example of us reading our questions into the text rather than allowing the text to speak to us. The invitation of Genesis chapter 1 is not to define gender and gender roles. It is to see and appreciate the image of God in each and every human being. The invitation of Genesis 1 is to see and appreciate the image of God in each and every human being. And I believe that this text asks a very challenging question of us. In what ways do I other image bearers? Do you follow me there? In what ways do I other image bearers? As we're going to see, as we make our way through Genesis here in the next several weeks, othering is one of the first and primary manifestations of sin. Dehumanization, denying the image of God in other human beings, is a violation of shalom and the goodness of creation. We continue, of course, to see this play out today in Middle Eastern genocide, in racism, in homophobia, One of the things that really concerns me at the moment as I've been doing some reading is the denial of humanity to people with Down syndrome or other conditions that are othered, and humanity is robbed. The image of God is violated. Genesis 1 says, you have never met a human being. You have never met another human being who doesn't bear God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we need, this is back to the idea of plurality, we need all of us. We need all of us to show and demonstrate the image of God. There is something about you. There is something about you that shows us something about God that no one else can show. And so we need each other in order to see the fullness of the creativity, of the imagination. And if you know some interesting people, you know God has an imagination. Right? In order to see and experience the fullness of God, we need to see each other. This is why community is so important. We're going to talk more about that next week. So first, we have plurality. Second, image. What does it mean that God created Adam's humanity in God's image? Again, we're deep now into figurative language, much more familiar to ancient Near Eastern cultures than our own. But here's how it would work. This was a very common idea, actually. Kings would set up images of themselves throughout their kingdom. Representatives, these little statues. Everywhere you'd go, you'd see a little Joe Biden. All right, reminding you who is in charge. Except here's the thing. Again, this is where Genesis 1 flips everything on its head. Human beings are not statues. Human beings are alive and have personalities and are meant to be in relationship with this very present king, right? The king was somewhere else off in his castle or whatever. And he needed these statues to be there, kind of in your face, reminding you who is in charge. This king, this kingdom, this God, this creator says, no, humanity, you are my image bearers. And we're in this together. We are in relationship together. The word image is the Hebrew word tselem. The Greek translation of tselem is icon. We are God's icons. Whenever you hear somebody do that, like, that's iconic, I want you to think about this in a new way. We are God's icons. Dr. Scott McKnight writes, to be an icon means, first of all, to be in union with God. Second, it means to be in communion with other icons. And third, it means to participate with God in his creating, ruling, speaking, naming, ordering, variety, beauty, location, his partnering. If you've been around Discovery for a while, that should ring some bells. That should sound a lot like Shalom. Participating with God, partnering with God. This leads us to the third word here, dominion. This is one that can be kind of hard for us, maybe a little tricky for us. Theologians have called this the creation mandate, this charge that God gives humanity to rule over creation. Again, going back to the image thing, right? Those little statues didn't rule over anything. They were just a reminder of who the king was. But this king says, no, you are going to rule with me. And sometimes this is an idea that freaks us out a little bit. And it's definitely an idea that has been used to exploit everything in all sorts of ways. So what does it mean that we have dominion, that we are called to rule over creation? First of all, note that this mandate comes in the form of a blessing, right? The blessing comes first, then the call to rule. So whatever else we might think about it, this dominion and this ruling is a grace, right? It's a gift. Humans don't rule because of an earned status or we sort of made our way to the top of the chain. No, no, no. It's given to us by God. It's a gift. Second, there is hierarchy here. This is another word that gives us a rash sometimes, but vital to God's created order is hierarchy. God, human beings as his image bearers, and then the rest of creation. And there's, you know, again, there's sort of order there. There should be a slide for that. There we go. There's order there. But what does Jesus say about greatness? Right, that it's serving. So God serves and cares for humans. Humans serve and care for creation. We don't rule and exploit and dominate. We protect and steward and care for God's creation. We partner with God to ensure that this creation flourishes. Another way of saying it, essential to image bearing is work. We were created to work. Work is participating with God in the ongoing creation of the world. Later on today, when the Sunday scaries start to settle in, no. I'm participating with God in the ongoing creation of the world. This is not meant, by the way, to justify a bad job situation, so please don't hear me say that. But again, for some of us, work is this necessary evil. For others of us, work becomes who we are. It becomes our identity. Genesis 1 is saying, wait a minute, image bearer. You were created to participate with God in the ongoing care, stewardship, protection, organization, creation of the world. Day-to-day life for the Adams in Eden was not eating peaches and taking naps in a garden. It was to tend the garden. It was to pick the fruit, name the animals. They were created to work. There were homes to build and children to raise and educate. There were businesses to develop and sustain. There were scientific discoveries to be made, art to be created, books to be written. Creation was always going somewhere. It was not static, just hang out in the garden and chill. It was always going somewhere, moving somewhere, progressing somewhere. We're going to talk more and more about that somewhere as we make our way through these conversations in Genesis and Revelation. But for today, I just want us to know it was going to go somewhere. And it was going to get there through this partnership between God and his image bearers. This, Genesis is saying, is ultimately why God created, to work with us, his beloved human partners, bringing flourishing to God's good home. So God works, and then God rests. This might be the most radical part of the story of creation. God works, then God rests, and then God blesses this rest. There's that word again. How many times have we heard the word bless in just these first 2 weeks in Genesis 1? Remember again, the audience here, Israel's most recent history was what? Slavery in Egypt. Making brick after brick after brick, no breaks, no days off. If you read through this part of the story, which is in the book of Exodus, you see that oftentimes they would like do a really good job, and then it was like, okay, twice as many this time in the same amount of time. It just was more and more and more. And sometimes they'd take away some of the material just to make it harder. Anybody relate to this at work? That was their experience for generation after generation. More, 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 no breaks, no days off. For God to rest and then to tell them to rest, this is radical. Other ancient Near Eastern gods were demanding, do more, make more, give me more. Not so with Yahweh. He did not create statues or slaves or robots. He created image bearers who work to reflect his work and who rest to reflect his rest. Now, our rest reflects God's rest, but we also rest because we're not God. John Walton, who I talked about earlier, says it this way: we recognize God's role as creator God by our observance of the Sabbath, in which we consciously, I love this phrase, consciously take our hands off the controls of our lives and recognize that he is in charge. So yeah, we partner with God in the co-creation, the sustaining of the world that he has made, but we also need to remember this is not an equal partnership. We are not in charge. We're not at the center. We do not hold all things together, and that is actually really good news. In fact, that is, in many ways, the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus. This truth that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. God has done the work for us. The creating work, the sustaining work, but also the redeeming and the restoring work. God has done the work for us. And yeah, we get to partner with God in this, which is a beautiful invitation. But it's not all on you. It's not all on me. This frees us. This should free us from a whole bunch of stuff. But certainly it frees us from turning work into an idol. If our lives are dominated by work, it may be that we actually worship a different God. Maybe we worship a God named self or career or pleasing the boss or achievement. If you struggle with rest, you got to wrestle with the question, what does that reveal about who or what I worship? A couple weeks ago, we went through some of our practices. We went through the practice of Sabbath. And there's that resource available for you on our webpage, on the app that was referenced earlier. If you want to check that out, a great way to begin practicing the practice, to begin resting. Now, as we get ready for the communion table, another thing that we talked about last week is this idea of the priority of first mention. Right, the principle in scripture study that what comes first helps frame and interpret what comes after it. There's an incredible first word in the life of Jesus. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Notice the plurality here. Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and then the Father speaking over him, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the first word for Jesus. And he lived with his identity very deeply rooted in this first word. Before he does any ministry, before he heals, before he teaches and calls disciples and casts out demons, and before he goes to the cross and lays his life down for the world, before any of that, "This is my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." As we ready our hearts to take the communion elements together, I want you to sit with a couple of questions, and then I want to speak that over us as a blessing this morning. We have communion stations here at the front, and then, of course, on the side. We also have people available to pray with you if you want to pray for finals. I've heard there's finals coming up. If you want to pray about work, rest, anything else that might be going on in your life, we'll be over here on the two sides of the theater ready to pray with you. But as we get ready to take communion and then to worship again together, two questions for us. If work truly is participating with God in the ongoing creation of the world, how does that change our perspective on our work? Again, it may not change your perspective on your job, but how does that change our perspective on work? And then second, if we were so rooted in the good news, this declaration that we are loved, right, that the first word over us is very good, beloved son, beloved daughter, how would that change the way we approach work and rest? What if we simply enjoy the rest God provides us because our identity is secure in that truth? So as we sit for a moment and sort of meditate on this truth, and as we come to the table and sing these final songs, come, beloved daughter, beloved son, with whom the Creator is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, there are many, many ways in which your creation has gone off the rails and rebelled. There's all these manifestations of sin and broken shalom. But the first word is very, very good. Supremely good. And then again, even after our rebellion, God, you have come towards us in the person of Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, made it possible for us to experience shalom, goodness, redemption, right relationship once again. And so as we come to the table to remember what Jesus has done, his death and his resurrection, may we come celebrating that truth. May we come grateful for who you are and what you have done for us, God, this good world that you have made. We come grateful that you invite us to participate with you in the ongoing creation and stewarding and care of your world, but also in the ongoing work of telling others about the good news that we have experienced, the redemption of your creation, back to the way it was always intended to be. And we come to the table grateful that when you look at us, you see beloved daughter and beloved son. And so with grateful hearts, we come to the table. Amen.